Our brother has asked that we would read from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. It's an example of, the account of the disciples after the crucifixion gathering together. It says they gathered in a mountain that was appointed by Jesus. Thought that was interesting. They were gathering at a pre-appointed place. That's certainly a picture of our gathering together here. And then when they gathered, they worshiped him, but some were doubting. And so the word worship means to bow down one's heart or soul to God, or and recognizing his authority over our life. And so as some gathered and some worshiped, but some doubted, Jesus began to speak to their heart, indicating that he's the one that had all authority, asking them to obey him, to go into all nations, and asking them to honor his word through the teaching. And it's interesting just taking those elements and tying them back to what is really true worship. When we gather here at this appointed place, it should be to bow down our hearts to the authority of Jesus Christ, to hear his voice, and to honor his word. Beginning at verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That wonderful promise for those who obey Jesus is that they will always have a present relationship with him. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
I intend to do something this morning that for a long time I had said I probably would never do. And that is to preach a sermon on parenting. I've been very hesitant to do that. Basically because I feel like I'm not competent to preach a sermon on parenting. I don't think, the credentials to do that. There was a time that I did feel qualified to preach on parenting before I had children. And I think some of you know how that feels. You know, before you have children, you've got the answers. And you can look at how other parents are raising their children and you think, well, when I have children, I'm not going to do that. Or when I have children, my kids are never going to act like that. Didn't take very long for that one to go away, did it? But it's more than just that. It's partly also, you know, my children are still young. They're not grown up. And I don't know how they're going to turn out. That's actually been my greatest reluctance in accepting God's call as a minister, is thinking about that responsibility and what the scripture says about the qualifications of a minister. And I feel like my parenting is on display in my children, and I know they're not perfect. And I feel like it's my failures as a father that are revealed in them. And where I used to feel like I had the answers for parenting, now I feel like I have more questions than I do answers. And I really feel inadequate in that. And I think most of you here who are parents feel inadequate for that. And it starts when they're born. You bring your first one home. And what happened the first time that child started crying in the night and wouldn't stop and you didn't know what to do about it? You felt inadequate. And either you would go to one of your books or you'd call your mom or do something like that because you didn't feel like you had the answers for it. But it doesn't stop when they're babies. Many of you probably have a very vivid reminder of the first time one of your children had a full-scale meltdown somewhere in public, and you didn't know what to do and how to make them stop and how to deal with it. And those of you whose children are still really young, I have to let you know that it's not going to stop when your children get to be older. It continues when your children are in their teens. Maybe you read the texts on your daughter's phone and you realize that what she's telling you is not the same as what she's telling others and how she's doing things. Or maybe you have a son that is spending all of his time working and making money and doing things like that, and you don't see any interest anymore in spiritual things, and you're concerned about it, and you don't feel like you've got the answers. And I know that it doesn't stop there. I used to think that, you know, you get your children raised, you get them baptized into the church, marry them off, and from then on everything is fine, and you just wait for the grandchildren. I realize now that's not how it goes either, because your children continue to grow and you continue to be concerned for your children as they're growing, and you still don't feel like you've got all the answers. And parents, we question ourselves a lot of times. The end of the day, they'll go to bed and we'll be thinking, why did I lose my temper again? Why did I yell again? Sometimes we lie in bed and we worry about what's going to become of our children because we don't know how to address the needs that we see in their hearts. And maybe we look back and we say to ourselves, well, if I had it to do over again, I'd do this or this differently. And I can relate to all of those things. And I think sometimes we feel frustrated because we don't feel like we have what we need to train or to raise our children. And then the responsibility. You ever just sit at the table with your family? Or maybe in devotions, or maybe you're driving somewhere and you look in the mirror and you just look at these people that God has entrusted to your care. And you think every one of those children has a soul that's going to spend eternity in one of two destinations. And I have a part to play in that. And it can pretty much make your knees weak when you start thinking about that. And there's information overload for parents now. There's so many resources you can go to. You can listen to things on the radio. You can watch videos on YouTube. You can read books. And it's all out there. And I've been through that. And I've tried to read a lot of those resources. And I remember the first time that I heard about that book by Kevin Lehman, Have a New Kid by Friday. Well, my first thought was kind of like, yeah, right. Can Amazon get one here that quick? And I finally gave up on all of those things because there was just so much there, and I felt like it wasn't really addressing the need that I saw in parenting my children. There was a lot of talk about how to address their behavior, but I kept thinking there's got to be more to it than this because I don't want to just address my child's behavior. I want to address their hearts. And so much of what I was reading and hearing was all about that with their behavior. And I don't know how I came across this. I think it actually may have been one of those ads that comes up in Gmail. Once in a while, I actually read them. And this one, I think that's where it was. It was a link to some video from a speaker on crossway.org. His name is Paul David Tripp, and I watched that one, and I thought, yes, this man addresses the need that I've been looking for. And it was a whole series then of 14 different videos. And then a book that he wrote, Parenting, 14 Gospel Principles That Can Radically Change Your Family. And I realized that the Bible speaks about parenting much more than just in Deuteronomy chapter 6 or in the Proverbs or Ephesians 6 or Colossians 3. Anytime that the Bible talks about the nature of man, it's talking to us as parents about the hearts of our children. And anytime the Bible talks about reaching the lost, it's talking to us about reaching our children. All of these things in the gospel, the relationship of God to man, that's talking about us leading our children to have a relationship with God. Every gospel principle that is in the Word doesn't just apply outside the walls of the church or outside the walls of the home. It applies inside our homes to our children and our relationship with them. And so any time that we're called to preach the gospel, it applies to preaching it to our children. And that's why it is now that I'm going to attempt this morning to address this. Because I look out, and I've done this before on a Sunday morning, and it is really encouraging to look out across this congregation on a Sunday morning and see all of the little children that are here. And I rejoice every time I hear that another child has been born into one of the families of this church. Because it shows that God is continuing to work with us, and God continues to show hope for this world and for this church. And I think of just the joy and the hope that there is there. But I also know that there are a lot of parents here who feel a lot like I do, inadequate to do this. And maybe you don't even have children yet. Maybe something that was be said this morning will stick with you so that when you do have children and you come back to that, you'll be able to remember that and look to it. But let's stop and just think a little bit about our calling as parents. What is it that God has really called us to do? You know, we're all busy. We're very busy, most of us. Taking care of things at home. We have our work. We have a job to do. Some of you are farmers. That keeps you busy. There's gardening this time of year. There's a lot of running around. You have to take your children to appointments, to lessons, to all sorts of things. You're trying to keep things from falling apart. You've got maintenance to do. And our children can hardly believe this sometimes, but you know, we actually do have lives apart from them. And we do have hobbies and interests of our own. There's church work to do. There are a lot of things that are calling for our time. And maybe most of them or all of them are things that are good and worthwhile. But what is it that is our highest calling that God has given us? And especially as we think about in our families, Jesus asked us a question one time. It's Matthew 16, 26 is one of the places. And he asked it as a rhetorical question, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The point is, there is nothing that is worth giving in exchange for your soul. And if there is nothing that is more valuable than your soul, it's the same for every person. There is nothing more valuable than human souls. And so our highest calling, whatever it is, our highest calling is to souls. And within our families, our highest calling is to the souls of the children that God has placed in our care. This is why I asked for Matthew 28 to be read. I know this didn't sound like a parent or a parenting scripture. Verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now in verse 19, Jesus said to teach, and in verse 20, he says teaching them to observe. Those are actually two different words there. Verse 19, he's saying, make disciples of. Now we call that the Great Commission. And we say that the Great Commission authorizes us to go out and evangelize the lost, and it's on the basis of that that we have a mission in Ukraine and in Alaska, and we support a mission in New Mexico, and we have people who are working in China, and we sometimes in York or in the Jackson and Paradise townships. But if we are called to make disciples out in the world, surely we're called to make disciples of our children. And those are the people that God has put closest to us. Our highest calling is to make disciples of our children for their souls, I have written on an index card that I keep on my desk at home. And this is from Paul Tripp. And I think this is something that as parents we would do well to remember often. Nothing is more important in my life than to be God's tool as the former of human souls. That, brothers and sisters and moms and dads, I believe is our highest calling, to be God's tool as the one who will help to form and to shape human souls. Starting with the souls of our own children. Except, if you want to get technical, there's something that's not quite accurate in that statement. Because they're really not our children or my children, if you get down to the very most fundamental level of it. Yes, they're the ones that I'm the father of, and they live in my home, and I provide for them, and I have responsibility for them. But in the long run, they're not my children. I don't own them. I don't have ownership of them. I can't claim possession of those children. So if I can't, whose children are they? Well, they're God's. He owns them. The psalmist wrote that children are an heritage of the Lord. They come from Him. They are His reward. They are God's children that He has entrusted to us. And I am the one that God has appointed to be His agent in training those children. You are the ones that God has appointed to be His agents in training the children He has placed in your home. You are His agents. Those children belong to God, and you're acting on His behalf as His agent in being their parents. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to turn here. This is another place where we don't think this doesn't sound like a parenting scripture. But it's a gospel scripture, and it applies. Second Corinthians 5, just in verses 18 and 19, Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. And then in verse 20, he says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." That, parents, is what we really are to our children. We're God's ambassadors to them. We're agents of reconciliation, if you want to look at it that way. We're God's ambassadors to our children. Now, what's an ambassador? It's a representative of a ruler or an official. But the main point about an ambassador is it's their duty to do the will of someone else. They're acting in place of someone else. So the ambassador, I think it's the ambassador to the United Nations is the only one I can think of right now, Nikki Haley. When she goes to the United Nations and she speaks there, it is her duty to represent the president and to speak for him. And to say things that he would want said and that are in accordance with his policies and his desires. It's not her own desires. It's those of the one that she represents. It's not her own plans. It's the plans of the one that she represents. And it's not for her own honor. Really, the best ambassador would kind of be invisible. You know, that you wouldn't even think about this person. You would think about who this person represents. And we're supposed to be God's ambassadors to our children in our parenting. We don't own our children. We're God's agents to our children. And if we do think that we own our children, or if we act like it, well, what are we going to do? We'll think that our parenting is about us, and we'll get our identity tied up in our children. And we'll think it's our job to turn our children into somebody. And we'll think that our success depends on how our children turn out. And that our reputation depends on their behavior. But we don't own those children. God does. We are His ambassadors in that. And so as we're raising our children, parents, we need to be asking ourselves, how would God have me treat these children that He's put under my care? How would God have me speak to these children? And right there, I convict myself because I know my failures. Last night, I warned my children that I was going to preach on parenting this morning. And I told them that, I know that I don't live up to this myself. This is what I aspire to. This is what I want to be. And by the grace of God, I am becoming it. But I recognize it's not where I am. And so I don't always speak to my children the way God would have me speak to them. How would God have me guide my children? How would God have me instruct my children or protect them? Basically, the question for us as parents is this: what is God's will for my children, and how can I be God's agent in raising my children? Not for my honor, and not raising them to try to make me look good, and not raising them for my satisfaction and fulfillment, but for God's glory. To take my children and point them to God, point them in His direction. They're His children, and He needs to be the one that is glorified. Parents, we're God's ambassadors to our children. We're His agents. And I think there are two really important ways for us to be His agents or His ambassadors. The first is we're to be God's agents of authority. And here's where I am going to use one of the typical parenting scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says that fathers are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That phrase right there, of the Lord, what does that mean? Well, we know what the Lord means. It's one who has authority, one who has power, one that we are to bow before and worship. And it's that authority, then, that I need to be God's agent of. It is critical, moms and dads, that our children learn the beauty of submission to the loving authority of God. You and I are God's agents of authority, and our children need to learn about God's authority from us and submitting to that authority. And right away, you know, if you have children, that submission to authority is not something that comes naturally to them. It doesn't matter what age they are. You put your child down in the high chair and you strap the little strap around her. And that strap represents your authority. So what's she going to do? Try as hard as she can to arch her little self against that strap and push against it. And if that doesn't work, then she will express her displeasure at you exercising your authority as God's agent of authority. Little things like that show the hearts of our children toward authority. But we are God's agents of authority. And here is another quote from Tripp. Think carefully about this. God makes His invisible authority visible by sending visible authority figures as His representatives. And moms and dads, that's what we are. We are visible authority figures that are to teach our children about the authority of God. And we do this different ways. We should show them, first of all, demonstrating to our children that submission to authority is a blessing and not a burden. And I hope, parents, that we don't fall into the thing of talking about authority in front of our children in ways that put it down, whether it's the authority of the law and showing our children that we scoff at that, or whether it's the authority of the church and putting that down in front of them. If we do that, we really have no reason to be surprised someday when our children rebel against our authority. So we need to show our children the beauty of submission to God's authority, but we also need to tell them. This scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, there are two words here that are given to us as fathers: the nurture and the admonition. Admonition means to teach by word, to explain to them right and wrong, to explain to our children what God's standards are, what He expects of people, what He requires of people for righteousness and for holiness, how He intends for people to live. And do this intentionally, not just saying, well, we do that because the church says so, or because that's the rule in our house and don't question it. We need to be ready, moms and dads, to give the reasons to our children of why God has these standards and to explain that to them. They need to know that submission is right, whether or not they understand it, but at the same time, we need to be teaching our children what God requires and why. And there's also discipline. That's the word here, the nurture. And moms and dads, that's something we need to be doing. Setting rules and boundaries in our homes that are practical applications of God's standards and providing meaningful consequences when rules are broken. Discipline is not something that we should be looking at as a burden or as something that gets in the way of other things that we'd like to be doing or should be doing. Moms and dads, when we discipline our children, we are doing God's holy work in bringing our children up in the Lord. And those times that you have to stop and discipline, that's not taking away from something else that's more important. At that moment, that is the most important thing to do, because in disciplining your child, you're being God's tool as the former of His soul. And those rules that we teach our children, they're for their benefit, to teach them right and wrong, to provide the right way to live. And those rules are for our children's protection and to teach God's holiness. But ultimately, hopefully, if we do our jobs right in the power of the Spirit, those rules are also there to expose the sinfulness of our children. And this comes to the second way that we're to be God's ambassadors. We are God's agents of authority, but we are also to be God's givers of grace to our children. You know, all of those rules that we have, that we put into place in our homes, they lack real power to change our children's hearts. And we need to accept that, and we need to understand it. The best system of rewards and consequences that you can ever come up with in your home. You can have the most beautiful obedience goal chart up on your refrigerator. You know, all of the elaborate things. You can put that up there, and you can get your children to obey and do their chores promptly and everything else. Or you can go to the opposite side of it, and you can be the best spanker there ever was. But your system of charts and everything else, or your discipline and your spanking, you can change your child's behavior, but those things will not change your child's heart. And it doesn't mean that we give up on those things. We need to do them. We need to teach and discipline our children. But moms and dads, let's be careful that we don't teach and discipline our children and train them a right way to live so that they grow up thinking that because they live right, they are right before God. Because they're not. We need to teach and discipline our children so that as they grow and become morally accountable, they'll recognize the futility of trying to be justified before God by following rules. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. This is another gospel principle, and I think it applies to us as parents. And Paul talks here about the law. And he's not talking just about the law of Moses, the ceremonial law. He's talking about the body of the law in general that God set up. And please keep this in context. Later on in Romans, he will say, is the law sin? And he'll say, by no means, it's not sinful at all. The law is a good thing. And your rules are not wrong in your home. Your rules are a good thing. Again, they protect your children. They teach your children how to live right under God's blessing for that. And they teach your children how to restrain themselves. But Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Those things that your children do, you may have the most well-behaved children there are, but that is not going to make them justified before God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, Paul says. And that is what we can be doing as God's givers of grace and agents of authority. And we start out when our children are young by teaching them how they should act. And we need to do that. And it starts there. But as they grow, we need to do more than that. We need to start, as they mature, to discuss the heart issues behind their actions. And not just, don't say mean things to your sister. But what is it that's in your heart that is making you say those things to your sister? Like our Sunday school lesson this morning, where do these things come from? They come from your lusts that are within you. That is what we need to be teaching our children as we discipline them and as we train them. Our rules and our authority and our tone of voice or volume of voice or whatever it is, those things may change our children's behavior, but they will not change our children's hearts. And if you question that, think about this. If the law, rules, had the ability to change hearts, then Jesus would never have needed to have come to earth to live a sinless life and die for us. We train our children, we discipline them, we instruct them, but we recognize, moms and dads, that those things will not change our children's hearts, and so we need to be givers of grace to them. That we understand they need grace. Now, here is something where there's a lot of, I think, bad parenting advice, even by Christians. A lot of secular parenting advice assumes that you go back to something from the Renaissance philosophers, that children are blank slates when they're born. And it's just the accumulation of the things that happen to them and the ways they're taught and all of their things in their lives that make them what they are. We understand from Scripture that that is not true. David said of himself, Psalm 51, that he was shapen in sin and in iniquity he was conceived. And that was not just true of David, it's true of every single person who has ever been born. Our children are not sinners as a result of misbehaving. Our children misbehave because they are sinners. And we need to understand that. Every child who has ever been born comes into this world believing two lies. One, that he is autonomous. He thinks he's independent. He thinks he's able to run his own world. And because your children believe this naturally, that's why your daughter will be angry with you for preventing her from doing something that you know is not wise. She thinks, I should get to decide for myself. And she believes that lie, and that is the cause of one of the struggles that we have as parents. Children also believe the lie that they're self-sufficient. They think they can do it for themselves. And some of you have children that are more like this than others. They'll try to do something, and you'll see that it's not working out well, and you'll reach out to try to help, and they'll push your hand away. I'll do it myself, they say. And that's an attitude that's born in them, and it's an attitude that will stay with them because it's natural to the human condition. And this is why your son will look straight at you, and even though you are older than he by 20 or 30 years and have that much more experience under your belt than he does, he'll look at you and say, you don't know what you're talking about. And he assumes he knows what he's talking about, but you don't. Because our children believe naturally that they're autonomous and self-sufficient. This is the nature of our children, and we can't change that nature. What we can do is through our teaching and our instruction and our discipline, we can show our children that their nature needs to be changed and bring them to the one who can change their natures. To be givers of grace to our children in that way. Our children do not need behavior modification as much as they need heart transformation. Our children need changed hearts. And that can only come by God's grace through His Spirit. And our children need God's grace. And as God's ambassadors, we are to be givers of His grace to them. Again, quoting, God's plan is to make His invisible grace visible to children by sending parents of grace to give grace to children who need grace. Our children need grace, and it needs to come from God, and we bring them to Him. Well, what does God's grace do? It exposes our sin and our folly. And so it's actually God's grace in the life of your child when you discipline your child, because that is another opportunity that God can use in the heart of your child to point out to him or to her own sinfulness. God's grace convicts us of our sin. And don't avoid talking about sin with your children. Don't just talk about, well, these things are wrong, this is not nice, you shouldn't do this. Talk about it being sin and how it's an expression of the sin that is naturally in their hearts. They need to know that. But God's grace also points us to Jesus. And we can be His giver of grace in doing that, so that He can extend His grace by saving them and then by continuing to teach them how to live after He has saved them. This is a different way of looking at misbehavior on the part of our children. Because wouldn't it be nice if children misbehaved at convenient times? You know, if you could in the morning look at your schedule for the day and think, 3 o'clock this afternoon, I'll need to discipline him for throwing something at his sister. I'll go ahead and schedule that in right now. But you know that's not the way it works. The way it really works as a parent is something more along the lines of your children wait to get into a fight with each other until you're trying to merge into 5 lanes of traffic. And there's not a whole lot that you can do about it right then. They don't do it at convenient times. So what do we do then? Because it's inconvenient to us, we get frustrated, and then we respond out of frustration and anger instead of looking at this as an opportunity for God to put His grace into us that we can give it to our children. And there will be times that you can't. You know, if you're merging into 5 lanes of traffic, I hope that you're not trying to do one of these things right here, reaching over the back seat, and discipline your children while you're driving. Please wait until a proper time. But it can change the way that we look at things when our children misbehave, because we recognize God has put me into the life of my children as an act of His grace on their behalf. I am His agent, His giver of grace to my children, so that I can point out their sin and their folly and what's in their hearts, and so that I can point them to the one who can change their hearts. And even after our children have come to Christ, we continue to be ones who will give grace to our children. They still need instruction. We do. It's sanctification. It's a lifelong process. And we're still God's agents of grace then in teaching them. So in the lives of our children, moms and dads, we need to be God's ambassadors. It's our highest calling. We're God's agents of authority to our children, and we're God's givers of grace to our children. But I'd like to stop and look at things now a little bit differently from a different angle, because we're not just givers of grace. If we're going to parent our children, we need to be recipients of God's grace also. Those times when my children act up and it's inconvenient and I'm beginning to get angry, what if I stopped and realized this isn't just about me and my children and that relationship? This is also an opportunity for God to work His grace in my life, because really, I am God's child. And every time that I am parenting my children, God is parenting me. And He wants me to accept His authority. And He wants me to receive His grace. And so there's different levels here. This is not just parents at the top, children underneath, but God over all. And God is parenting us while we are parenting our children. And I need to be a recipient of God's grace. If I am to point my children to Jesus and extend to them God's grace, I have to acknowledge that I need God's grace myself. I am more like my children than I am like God. Compared to God, it's just a difference of character between me and Him. But compared to my children, it's only a difference of degree. I may not be as foolish as my children are, but there's still folly in my heart. And I may not be as rebellious as they are, but there's still rebellion in me. I might not be as blind or independent or self-sufficient or self-centered, any of those things, but I still deal with all of those things. And God still needs to parent me and work in my heart. And so I need God's grace for my own sanctification as I'm parenting. And I also need God's grace to overcome regrets. Is there any parent who does not have regrets? I don't think there is. I've never heard any parent, no matter what age their children are, no matter what age the parent is, I have never heard any parent say, you know, if I had it to do over again, I believe I'd do things just about the same way I did the first time. There's always an expression of something, if I had it to do over again, I'd do things differently. And it's normal to have those regrets, but if you have acknowledged that you did things wrong, and you have acknowledged to your children that you did things wrong, and you have asked for their forgiveness and for God's forgiveness, and you are still continuing to carry a heavy burden of guilt and regret, you're carrying a burden that God does not intend for you to carry any longer. When David wrote Psalm 32, he said, "Blessed is the man." I'd better read this to get it right. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." And if you are in that, if your sin has been covered, you do not need to continue carrying that burden of guilt and regret from the mistakes that you made as a parent. And we need God's grace to persevere. I used to think that parenting would be sort of like a checklist of all of the different things that I needed to teach my children. And this would come up, and let's say this is a lesson on thinking of others, and I'd be able to teach the lesson, okay, check that one off, move on to the next one. Doesn't work that way. You teach that lesson once, and then you teach the next lesson, and the next lesson, and then you come back and teach one from before, and another one, and then you come back and you keep doing that over and over. And it's, I suppose, a little bit like steering a large ship. You know, we hope that in time the accumulation of those things will add up. Parenting is a process, and I need God's grace to accept that fact, to persevere in it. And I need God's grace to look to Him for my approval. Well, where can we look for approval in parenting? You know, our peers, first of all, so that we can tell all of the good things that we did today and all of the good things that our children did, and everybody can click like and we can be happy and think, I'm okay, now I'm a good mom. But I need God's grace to overcome that, because my success as a parent depends on my faithfulness in obeying God's call. This is one of the things that is hardest for me to accept as a dad. My children are free moral agents. I can point them to Christ. I can teach them right or wrong. But in the end, my children have to make their own decisions in their own hearts to follow Christ. And my success as a father is not necessarily reflected in how my children turn out. My success as a father depends on my faithfulness in obeying God as a father. And I need God's grace to accept that. I need God's grace to overcome the challenges of parenting, that He would be my present help in my weakness. I hope, moms and dads, that every one of us gets to the point that we can say, I am not capable of raising my children alone. If we think that we are capable of parenting our children alone, then we're missing what God wants us to be. Admitting that you are weak is a good thing. God has chosen the weak things of the world, He said. And He said that His grace is sufficient in our weakness. And He said that He will give us His wisdom when we ask for it. And so this is where we come back now to Matthew chapter 28. And I want to leave you with this, moms and dads. Because if our highest calling is to make disciples of our children, and we're to be His ambassadors, His agents of authority, and His givers of grace to our children, if we are making disciples of our children, then look at the promises that are given to us in the Great Commission. Jesus said, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That means that when you are making disciples of your children and fulfilling Jesus' commission here, all the power that He has, He will make available to you as you exercise that responsibility He has given you. He didn't call you to be a mom or a dad because you were capable. It wasn't a mistake. He did not give you those children as a mistake. He knew you couldn't do it on your own. But He wants to make His power and authority available to you as you disciple your children. The second promise, the end of verse 20, I am with you always, He says, even unto the end of the world. And so as we're discipling our children and parenting them, you might feel alone, and you might feel misunderstood, but when you are acting as God's ambassador to His children, you aren't alone. He has promised that He would always be with you. There is no higher calling than to be God's ambassadors to my children, to be His agents of authority, to teach them His ways, to expose the sinfulness of their hearts, and then to point them to Christ. There is no higher calling than to be a giver of grace to my children, to lead them to the cross. And moms and dads, to fulfill that calling, we need to receive and to lean on God's grace.